Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, open up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're closing out our series, Teach Us to Pray. Want to say thank you for those that knew. I was in Arkansas the last 6 days, just going sharing the story of Living Hope and trying to get churches from Arkansas to engage with our city, whether that be through mission trips or finances. And somebody asked me before I left, they were like, why do that? Like, why spend 6 days in another state doing all of that stuff? And number one, because we're still a church plant and we need help. But second, I had this mom, and this just I thought was so awesome. I had this mom come up to me. I spoke at Indian Springs Baptist Church on Sunday morning, one of our partner churches, and this mom came up to me at the end, and she said, "You don't know me." I said, "No, I don't." And she kind of had tears in her eyes, yet at the same time she was smiling, and she said, "Hey," she said, "my son was a sophomore in college last year, and last March he came to Powell to work with your guys' church for a week." And so she explained who he was, and I was like, "Oh yeah, I remember him. He's kind of a quieter guy, real big kid." She said, "That trip literally changed his life and changed the trajectory of his life." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "He's a junior this year, and he's graduating college next year, and he's already making plans in preparation to move his life to Columbus because he wants to be part of what God is doing in that city to see people reached with the gospel." I was like, "What?" I mean, that's just awesome. And so it's just that reminder for us. Again, I say this often, right? Don't let the miraculous become common. What we get to do, experience, and see in our church on a regular basis, sometimes people in other places don't get to see and experience the same things. And I was reminded this week, and I don't know if many of us know this, so Columbus, population of 2.1 million people in our city, expected to grow to over 3 million over the next 10 years because of Intel and all Amazon, everybody, what's going on here. Do you know that 90% of our city doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus? And of the 10% that do, it's very cultural in nature. There's a lot of people that need to know the Lord in our community. In Columbus, 14th largest city in the United States of America, we're larger than Las Vegas. Like, that blows my mind. And here's what's so crazy to me, and then I'll get off the stat train. You can tell I've been sharing stats with churches all over the place. Did you know from where we sit this morning, that within an 8-hour drive, you can reach 60% of the population of the United States of America, right where we are right now? We are one of the most strategic cities in the United States of America when it comes to starting churches and spreading the gospel because of what God is doing in our midst. And I never want to get over that. And I just pray continually that God would raise up laborers into the harvest that is Columbus. One of our partner churches told us this week, Indian Springs Baptist Church, that they would pay next summer to send us 3 interns, 3 college students, and they'd cover all their expenses for 2 months to allow them to come and to learn and to work and minister in our midst. And God's doing something special in here. And so I know sometimes church can be hard, sometimes church can be wearisome, but let's not forget what God is doing in our midst and that we get to be part of this. Like, we get to. And I never want to grow tired of that. All right, church planners off. Let's talk about Jesus. Luke chapter 11, if you will stand with me in honor of reading God's word, as we're closing out this series, Teach Us to Pray. We're going to start in verse 5 and read down through verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "So Jesus also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him.' And then he will answer from inside the house and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Verse 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil," like, thank you, Jesus called us evil, appreciate that. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. God, we love you. Father, thanks for your word. I pray now as we walk through these verses together this morning, would your Spirit teach us? God, we want open ears to hear from you today. God, we want soft and receptive hearts because we don't just want to hear, Lord. We want the Word of God to change us from the inside out. God, as James talks about, we want obedient hands and feet. We don't just want to be hearers of the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. So I pray that what we encounter in these verses today would totally and completely change the trajectory of our prayer lives in this space. We love you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, for those of you that know my family, which most of you probably do, you know I have two daughters, and my youngest daughter, this is going to come as a shock to you, tends to be on the shy side. Now, most of the time, she tends to be relatively shy, but if you can believe this, if you get her in the right circumstance scenario with the right question, she actually will talk quite a bit. I had one of these instances with her a few months ago. My family had just recently gone to see the new Sonic the Hedgehog movie, which, P.S., was awesome. Highly recommend it. We went and saw the new Sonic the Hedgehog movie, and to my youngest daughter, there's only a few things in life that are a really big deal to her, and one of these is Sonic the Hedgehog. Like, to her, 5 years old, Sonic is a really big deal. And so a week or two after that movie, I remember me and her, we had gotten in the car. I don't remember where we were going, but it's just me and her. And so I got in the back, and I buckled her in. We got in. I turned the radio on to the car. Off we went, and I got probably a mile or two down the road. I turned the radio down, and I was like, you know what? I'm just going to try to engage my five. She doesn't like to talk a lot. I'm just going to try to engage her in conversation. And so I was asking her about school and this and a television show that she watched, and she just wasn't having it. I was getting one-word answers. It was like a teenager at 5 years old kind of a thing. Like, she wasn't going to talk to me. And then I was like, you know what? I'm going to try something. And I slowed the car down, I put my hand on the seat, and I leaned over my shoulder, and she was sitting back to my right, and I looked at her. I said, hey, Colby, I don't think you know anything about Sonic the Hedgehog. And the floodgates opened, my friends. It was like the floodgates of all things Sonic the Hedgehog were released. For the next hour, I learned things about Sonic's cousins. I don't think he has cousins, but she told me for the next hour about his cousins. She told me theories about this next movie that they were going to be coming out with. She told me about if Sonic was real and he became her best friend, what they would do together and where they would go and what they would see. And she just let it rip. And you know what? And this is the whole point of this. I loved it. I don't care about Sonic to the level she does, but I absolutely loved it. And here's the application of this. And I know this doesn't apply to everyone right now, but this will make sense for us. Do you know, as a parent, parents, you're gonna feel this. There's nothing more in the world that we love when our kids are just willing to talk to us about what they love, right? Like, when your kids are willing to take time out of their space and the things that are important to them to literally just sit there with you or to be in your space and to talk to you about things that matter to them. I'm 36 years old. My parents, one of their favorite things in the world is when I randomly call or I randomly stop by their house with no agenda. I simply want to be there just to talk to them and see how they're doing and share what's on my heart. Like, parents love to hear from their kids. If you didn't know that, that was free this morning. Call your parents this afternoon if you still can, right? Parents absolutely love that. And what I think we see here in Luke chapter 11 is that desire and that heart of a parent that all of us possess, or that we maybe will possess someday, is simply mirrored from the heart of God. That the God of the universe, who we have this opportunity to be in relationship with, loves and desires when his children take time out of their day to simply pause and talk to him. Here in Luke chapter 11, let me catch us up where we've been, and then we'll break that down a little bit more. We've been looking at what's known as the Lord's Prayer in this series, Teach Us to Pray. We said that this was a pattern of prayer, a model prayer that Jesus had given his disciples after they had observed him praying. So they saw Jesus pray, and they wanted to pray like he did. They wanted to pray like Jesus. Something was different about the way Jesus prayed. We walked through various elements of this prayer the last few weeks. First, we said the prayer starts with the word Father, meaning that prayer is initiated by a relationship with God. If we've never repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus, we can't know God as Father. Therefore, I know this is hard to swallow, our prayers fall on deaf ears. God hears the prayers of his kids. Outside of that, he hears the prayer of salvation to become his kid. It's just the reality that the scripture teaches. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we can know him as Father. Then we said when we pray, we don't start with, God, I need this, fix this, this problem's there. That's not where we start our prayers. Instead, where we start our prayers, the foundation of all things prayer should be the glory of God and the expansion of the kingdom. God, I want your name to be made famous above everything else, and I want your kingdom to expand more than anything else. And past that, Lord, do what you want. But that's where it all starts. We said one of the most dangerous prayers that a Christian can pray is, Lord, use me to expand your kingdom. That's a prayer that you pray that God will answer. God wants to use you and I to expand his kingdom. The scriptures talk about that in the New Testament, that God's plan A to reach the world is the church, and there's not a plan B. So if you want God to use you, pray that simple prayer. Then we thank God. We talked about this idea of daily bread. We thank God for what we have, and we pray for what we need. And then after we pray for what we need, this one is really kind of hard to swallow, then we find contentment in whatever God gives us. Do you know that sometimes we're going to come to God with a need, this idea of daily bread, and God's going to give you something that doesn't look anything like what you prayed for? That's hard. That's really hard sometimes to swallow. God, I need this and you gave that. How can I still trust you? He's a good father. You can trust him. He's a good father. You can trust him. Then we pray, as Seth talked about last week, which, P.S., if you didn't listen to Seth's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I did a great job. We pray for forgiveness from any sin that is hindering our relationship with God the Father. Not only that, but also that is hindering our relationship with other people. We need to make sure that our lines of communication aren't stuffed and stifled because we're harboring unforgiveness. Seth briefly talked about, too, we pray that we would be protected from temptation. Keep us, Lord, from anything that would harm our witness as Christians. And then now in verse 5, Jesus transitions the discussion back here in verse 5 to this father-child relationship. This is the application of everything we've seen in verses 1 through 4. And it's the reminder for us that we serve Father God who wants to hear from his kids. I'll remind us of this too. This is tweetable, right? If any of you are on Twitter, I don't think anybody is anymore, but if you're on Twitter, remember this too, that prayer is less about a formula and more about relationship with God. I mean, that's the whole thrust of this passage, this Lord's Prayer, is that we can have a relationship with the God of the universe and talk to him. So Jesus now in verse 5 tells a story. To illustrate this idea of God's heart for prayer, what we should be doing in prayer, he tells a story. Two reminders I want to give us quickly this morning if you take notes. First one is this, is that we're commanded by God to pray with persistence. To pray with persistence. Verse 5 starts the application of the story, and Jesus tells what's known as a parable. What is a parable? Maybe you've heard this before. A parable is a story that the Lord tells using characters or themes that would be relatable to the audience that he was speaking to. It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's spiritual truth that Jesus wants us to understand, so he used things that the audience would be familiar with. So Jesus shows this pattern of prayer, and now he shows us the posture of prayer in the heart of God. Let me show you this first. Praying with persistence. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, let's go into a hypothetical situation. Here it is. Verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and he has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Now, we don't want to get too wrapped up in the details of this story because that's exactly what it is, a story. But it helps us give insight into what Jesus is communicating to us about prayer. First, note in this story the time that the friend goes over to the other friend's home. It was midnight. That's a very important detail of this story because I don't have to tell any of you this. Midnight is not the most opportune time to come over to your neighbor's house and to ask for a few loaves of bread. So half of y'all walk into church on Sunday morning and the first question, how are you doing? Oh, I'm so tired, right? It's because you were up till midnight. There's a solution for that. Go to bed at 9, weirdos, all right? We all know this. If you come to my house at midnight, 2 things are going to happen. I'm going to fight you, and then I'm probably not going to answer the door, all right? Like, we just all know that. You don't wake people up at midnight. So Jesus, he's communicating something to you. There's a little bit of humor in this, too. Second, if you come to my house at midnight, you're going to be knocking on my door for a while, too, because I'm sleeping, all right? I turn the fan up loud so I don't have to hear you knocking. Like, we get this part of the story. Everybody understands this part of the story. Second thing here, there's a cultural duty at play that Jesus is communicating. Again, this is Jewish culture. We're Western culture, 21st century. What's going on here? In this culture,
If someone was traveling and they came to your home as a visitor, you were expected to provide them with a meal of some kind. There was a cultural expectation that was placed upon you. Again, come to my house at midnight, you're not getting loaves of bread, you're getting probably a bowl of Cheerios and a jar of pickles or something, because I'm not going to cook for you. All right? So we all fully understand this. But in this story, this man, he says, I didn't have anything to provide my friend. So what's he do? He has a cultural duty. So he has to go to his neighbor's house in search of bread. Now notice in verse 7, follow along. Listen to the neighbor, his friend. Then he will answer from inside. Dude doesn't even open the door. He will answer from inside. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. That's the equivalent of like you and me saying like, go away, nobody's home, keep knocking, you're going to find out. I'm going to let loose on the dog, you know? Like this guy does not want to answer the door. He's gone to bed. The door's locked. He's tired. If he had kids, I know it's a story, but if he had kids, he didn't want to wake his kids up. Like we can sympathize with this story. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. So just place yourself in this situation. But then look at verse 8. I love this. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't give him anything because he's his friend, yet watch, then there's a transition that happens. Yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Yeah, the guy hollers from the inside, go away, leave me alone, don't bother me. But what does his friend keep doing? I love that phrase there in verse 8. I'd circle it in your Bible. His friend's shameless boldness. The NIV actually calls this his shameless audacity. Should he have left? Yes. But his friend had something that he desperately needed. And so he was going to be persistent because he needed it. And he knew if anybody could do something about his circumstance and situation, it was his friend and his neighbor. Look at verses 9 and 10. Look at this invitation to you and I. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one knocks, the door will be open. Now, we could take those words as followers of Jesus and we could really twist those and end up with some real bad theology like some people have done in the past. Lord Jesus, you said if I seek it, I'm going to find it. If I knock, the door will be open. So I'm seeking a Hummer and I'm knocking for a boat and I'm going to wait in my front yard until I get them. You're going to be waiting a while unless you get real lucky or win the lottery or something like that. That's not what's going on. What's going on here? Dear note taker, write this down. The language invites us to a posture of persistence in our prayers. The idea is that when you and I have needs, or maybe we perceive we have a need, that we can now bring it to the Father that we met in verse 2. That we can bring it to the Father, not once, but over and over and over and over, knowing that if there's anyone who can do something about my need, it's God. And I need him to do something about my need. Let me give you a few examples of this. It's very biblical to pray in such a manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can turn there if you'd like to. Paul in that chapter is talking about this idea of boasting in the Lord, keeping the attention off of ourselves and on to Jesus. He tells him in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that he has a condition. Paul calls this condition a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. We don't know what sort of physical ailment that he had, but it was enough, we read in the scriptures, to cause him some discomfort. It was a hindrance to him physically. Personally, we can read about this in Galatians. This is a conversation for another day. Paul probably had eyesight problems that he was dealt with his entire ministry and his life, and it caused a bunch of issues for him. But whatever this physical ailment was, the Bible says that Paul did not go to God one time in prayer. He didn't go two times in prayer. But the Bible says he went three times, and he was pleading with God to remove this. Look at this, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is perfected in weakness. Did God answer Paul's prayer? Well, not the way Paul expected, but he did. Paul wanted him to remove the physical ailment, but what did God do instead? He said, no, Paul, I'm going to leave it and I'm going to actually focus your eyes back on me. Pleading with God three separate times, what is that? That's the posture of Luke 11, of seeking and asking and knocking, being persistent in our prayers. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God calls a man from a pagan nation to leave everything and follow him. God tells him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. That's the nation of Israel and the promise of a Messiah that we know as Jesus. But he says, someday you're going to have descendants. Here's the issue. Abraham was 75 years old, we read in Genesis chapter 12. We talked about this several weeks ago when we looked at this story. 75-year-olds don't have babies unless we learned from India, if you guys remember that. Indians apparently have them when they're 90. But everybody else, you don't have babies when you're 75. Watch this. God fulfilled his promise, Genesis 21, verse 5. When Abraham was 100 years old, his son Isaac was born to him. God made a promise at 75 years old, and for 25 years, what do you think Abraham did? He prayed, he believed, he was seeking God, trusting in what he said, being persistent in prayer, seeking the Father. What about Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1? The Bible says in Luke 1, verse 6, that they were both righteous in God's sight. But again, they were old folks, unable to conceive a child. Not only that, but her womb was barren. Years and years of praying and asking and seeking God on their behalf. When Zechariah, the Bible says in Luke 1, went to the temple serving as a priest, and God answered his prayer, their prayer, for a child. Luke 1:13, the angel Gabriel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because what? Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." That goes on to be John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. What were Elizabeth and Zechariah doing? They were praying with persistence, seeking God, and knocking, and knocking, and asking, and seeking, praying with a posture of persistence. Why do we pray like this? First off, I hope we hear this morning. God's really been, wrestling with me this week on this one. We are invited by God to persist in our prayers. You guys remember the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18? It was a parable that Jesus told where we see that God is a good father. He's a righteous father. We get to come to him with our requests. And then we're met kind of with this question in Luke 18. Will we continue to come back to God expecting that he will answer us? Or is our faith so weak that if he doesn't answer immediately, we just take it into our own hands? We're invited to persist in prayer, but too often we pray once and be like, well, God didn't hear me. I don't think God answered the way I wanted to, so I'll take care of this on my own. I call this, you've heard me say this before, I call this microwave versus crockpot. We're very much a microwave culture, but God often works in a crockpot type situation. Often we see in the scriptures it takes God years and years and years of people being faithful to him before he ultimately does what he said he was going to do. We want God, we want that hot pocket that we put in for a minute and a half and we're satisfied with it. It's not the same. God invites us to persistence in prayer. But second, why do we pray with persistence? Because it deepens our relationship with the Father. Do you know that you can't force God to do what's not good for you? You can't twist his arm to doing what's not good for you. But you can persist in prayer to begin to see things and see the world how he sees them. When we pray with persistence, what we're doing is deepening our relationship with the Father. We pray with persistence. Why do we also, point number two, we pray with expectation. Look at verses 11 and 13. We pray this idea of expectations. We're met with another scenario. Jesus changes it up. Verse 11, think about this for a second. If your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? No. We're on the same page there, right? I wrote in my notes, of course you wouldn't, because if you did, you're a bad dad and a weirdo, right? You don't do that. Nobody's going to go home and your kid's going to be like, "Daddy, I want fish sticks." And you're going to be like, "No, have a cobra." Like, you're just not going to do that. Verse 12, if your son asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? I feel like this is a parenting class. No, we don't do that as parents, you know? I wrote this too. I probably shouldn't say this, but with the price of eggs, it might be cheaper, I guess. I don't know. Why? Why wouldn't we do that for our kids? Because as father, parent, mother, you desire to give your kids good things. Notice the transition in verse 13. I love this. Jesus says, if you then, you're evil. It's the sinful condition of the human heart apart from Jesus Christ, right? That's just the reality. If you know who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Even as sinful parents, we desire to give good things to our children. Wouldn't we think that a good God would do the same for us. This prayer in Matthew 7:11, Matthew says that God gives good things to those who seek him. Luke 11:13 here says that God gives the Holy Spirit or himself to those who ask him. The implication is the same, that we serve a God who gives good things. But we said this several weeks ago. What God gives you, his answer to your prayers, might not be what you expect. That's what we need to understand this morning. It might not be what you expect or what you want. You might not fully understand it, but he's a good father who meets your needs and not just your wants. A good father who doesn't do everything that you ask. Instead, he always does what you need. You guys know this. God answers prayers in three ways. If you've never heard this before, I would write this down too. God's answers to prayers are always yes, no, and not yet. That's how he answers our prayers. It's always an answer, but it might not be the one that we expect. For my daughters, there's many times where they ask something of me, and I gladly and willingly and joyfully will tell them yes. And as a dad, it brings me joy to be able to meet a need that they have. There are times where my children ask something of me, and I gladly and willingly and joyfully tell them no. Because if what they want would maybe harm them, it would do something to their character, it would do something in their life that would not serve them well, and I know better than they do as to what they need. You ever look at your kids sometimes and like, I'm older than you, therefore I know better than you. We've all seen that situation scenario before, the hot oven. You've heard this 1,000 times. My child, when they're 4 years old, wants to reach up and touch the hot stove. What do we say? Parenting class again. No. Why? That's what they want. They told me they want it. Therefore, I should give it to them, right? How often do we approach God in prayer like that, though? Lord, I asked for this. I need this. I want this. And what does God say? No. If you do that, that will harm you in a way that you don't understand, but you will, and I don't want you to. Trust me as your father, and there's times as a dad where I'm happy to tell my kids, not yet. You're not there yet. There's stuff in you that still needs to be formed and molded and grown and character developed and all of those things. And once we get a little further down the road, if you're still seeking me on that, yeah, then I might answer that prayer. But right now, I can't do that for you. And you know what's interesting? We like the yes answers. But when it comes to the no's and the not yet's, what do? God didn't hear me. God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't do what I expected and what I told him to do. Therefore, I'm mad at God. Mm-mm. No, God answered our prayers. He just didn't answer it in the way that you wanted him to. I'm reminded of Romans 8:28, where the scripture says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? God always answers prayers in the way that we need him to, not always the way that we want him to. But what's the key in every aspect? Persist. Continue to pursue. Continue to seek the answer that God has for the prayers. And ultimately, what's the good gift? Maybe it's like Matthew, where the good gift is the answer to the prayer. Or maybe it's like Luke, where the good gift is simply a deeper relationship and more understanding of the heart of the Father. Then I know God more, and I know him deeper, and I understand why he said no or not yet. It's a deeper relationship with the Father. When you pray, do you expect God to answer? And when he does answer, are you attentive enough, even when it's not the way you would expect it? Hey, let me close with this story, and I have shared this story so many times at Living Hope. This is my favorite way to close a message on prayer. And as we close out this series, as I was praying, I was sitting in a hotel room last Saturday writing this message. And I had everything done except for this close. And I was praying, and then I went and got Mexican food, and I was praying over Mexican food. And I'm like, Lord, how do I close this thing out? I can't find anything. I feel like God just reminded me of this story that we've shared at our church a few times about prayer and the invitation that we have in prayer. And it goes like this, that a man's daughter had asked a local pastor to come and pray with her father, who was in the hospital. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in a bed with his head propped up on 2 pillows, and right next to his bed was an empty chair. The pastor assumed that this old gentleman had been informed of his visit, and so when he walked into that room, he said, I guess you were expecting me. You pulled out a chair for me. And the old man looked at him and said, actually, no. Who are you? And the pastor said, I'm the new associate pastor at your local church where your daughter goes. And I saw the empty chair there, and I thought maybe you knew I was going to show up. And the old man said, oh, yeah, that chair. Would you mind closing the door for a second? So we're kind of puzzled as to why he wanted him to close the door. The pastor closed the door, and the old man said this. He said, you know, I've never told anybody this before. I haven't even told my daughter. But all of my life, I've never really known how to pray. At our church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always seemed to go over my head. It was something that I never could quite do, so I really abandoned every attempt at prayer. Until one day, about 4 years ago, one of my best friends said to me, he said, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. And my friend suggested this, that I sit down in a chair, and I take an empty chair, and I place it there in front of me. And he said, in faith, just pretend that Jesus is sitting on that chair. He said, look, it's not really spooky. It shouldn't sound weird. What did the Lord promise? That I'll be with you always. He said, so just speak to Jesus as if he's sitting in that chair. And then just listen the same way that you're doing with me right now. He said, I'll be honest with you. At first, it was a little weird, but I tried it. And he said, I liked it so much that for a couple hours every day, I would just place an empty chair in front of me. And I would just start talking. As if I was talking to Jesus. He said, I'm careful though, because if my daughter ever saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd probably think I'm having a nervous breakdown and send me to the loony bin. Well, this pastor was deeply moved by the story. He encouraged this old man to continue that habit of prayer. He prayed with him and he returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter of this old man called to tell the pastor that her daddy had died that afternoon. The pastor said, did he die in peace? She said, yeah, when I left him around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and he kissed me on the cheek. She said, when I got back from the store about an hour later to visit with him, I found him there laying in the bed, and he had passed away. But she said, there was something kind of strange. In fact, it even was a little bit weird. She said, apparently just before my dad died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed. We get to do that. I mean, I just can't get over that the Father God invites us to pray, to know him personally, and to take our needs to him. What a privilege. And so as we've done the last several weeks, and we'll continue to do today as our praise team comes and leads us in a response song, at your seat, you're welcome to come down front. It doesn't matter. Your prayer can be what you sing. As we close out this series, let's just take the next 3 or 4 minutes and just pray. And whatever that need is that is on your heart right now, could be something vocationally, something with your children, something with your spouse. Maybe it's a financial need, a burden that's on your family. Whatever it is, let's just take these next few minutes and just pray to the Father because we can. And we have that invitation extended to us. And so pray in your seat. The altar's open. If you'd like to come down front, you're welcome to do that as well. Invite that as well. But let me pray for us as the praise team leads us. God, we love you. Father, thank you for the invitation of prayer that we have, Lord, this prayer of persistence that we've been invited to. God, I pray that these last 4 weeks would just absolutely change the trajectory of our prayer lives. That because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we've been invited into a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And whatever needs we have, Lord, you invite us to bring those to you. But then we sit back, Lord, in a posture of waiting and listening. And then we come again and we wait and listen. So God, I pray now as we sing and Lord, as we pray, that you would hear our voices, that you'd lean your ear from heaven. And God, hear our prayers in this moment. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.